the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. We have looked at some of the end-time prophecies that are contained in the Word of God. God has not left us without some clear guidelines as to what His plans and purposes are for the ages, and He does have them. And we, in the first session, looked at the rapture of the church. That is, for everyone who has truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and is a part of God's family, we're waiting for the Lord to come. That's the one event that we are looking forward to, and it's probably the next event, you might say, that will shock the world and at the same time usher us into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people, as we talk to different ones in the world that we rub shoulders with, that just do have no clue with regard to what the plans and purposes of God are for eternity. And so sometimes you have to start at square one. But some of us have been exposed to the Bible for years, and we take a lot for granted. And so a few weeks back, we looked at the rapture of the church. And that's going to take place someday, and it could take place any time. And we notice that there are three basic passages in Scripture, there are many others that refer to it, but three basic passages in Scripture that refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. And that's not a coming to earth, that's a coming in the air. And as the Bible says, well, we're going to hear the shout from heaven. And those three passages of Scripture are John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not going to make reference to those other than to kind of point out where they're found if you want to check the Scriptures. And then in the second message, we attempted to go through, which was not recorded, and it's too bad because I don't listen to my messages, even though they're taped. But somebody told me that I had placed the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the millennium, and as I was doing a rather quick summary, and if I did that, I need to correct that, because that's not what it's going to take place. It's going to take place at the end of tribulation. But when Jesus comes for the church, for those of us who've trusted Him as Savior, following that event, there's going to be a time of tribulation upon the earth, which will last approximately 12 years. And that's going to be a terrible time, and we talked about that as well. And at the end of that period of time, there will be a battle. And at that time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And at that time, at the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And the beast, or the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be cast alive into hell. And there will be another little period after that tribulation of some 75 days, perhaps a time when the Lord Jesus Christ needs to set up His kingdom and organize all of that. I'm not sure. But it's interesting. And then after that, after the tribulation, will be the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And we, who are part of the church, will with glorified bodies rule and reign with Christ over the earth. And what a wonderful time that will be. And then after the millennium, actually at the end of the millennium, there will be, I wanted to say battle, but it really isn't a battle, it's worse than that, it's a war. And the Bible refers to Gog and Magog at two different times, really. Those are two different skirmishes, you might say, and skirmish is probably not the right word either. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks of the battle of Gog and Magog, which will take place in the tribulation, probably mid-tribulation. And that's going to be an awful, catastrophic battle. And then there's the war of Gog and Magog that takes place at the end of the millennium. And, of course, that is the time when all of those who have opposed God during the millennial reign of Christ will gather together with Satan, and he will be loosed for a little season. And that is a war of all wars. But in the end, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and all of the unbelievers will be, from all ages, will be judged at the great white throne of judgment upon which the Lord Jesus sits. And no one will escape that judgment. We often say, you must meet Jesus Christ in this life and acknowledge him as the Savior that he is, or you will meet him as judge. And thankfully, many of us, perhaps most of us, have come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And so today what I want to do is just read a bit from Revelation chapter 21 and maybe from a verse or so from chapter 22. There's so much here, and I've got only 40 minutes or so. I said to Peter, I need to stick close to my notes today. He asked me what I was going to speak on, or I'll never get through. And he said, well, you'll have to prove that to me, because I'm not good at sticking to notes. But I'll try my best today. But after the millennial reign of Christ, and after the war that takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and God and Satan and all of his hosts, God is going to, and I need to choose my words carefully, because I'm going to have to describe what I'm talking about. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Brother Dewart used to always call it the great meltdown. But that's one of the promises of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. There will also be a new Jerusalem. And I'd like to talk about that the next time, and that'll be the last in the series. But let me just read a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 21. And maybe just the first four verses or so. And I saw, John says, and John is in the Isle of Patmos, and God gives him this vision, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall be their God. And then, if I have time, I'll make reference to the verses that follow here, but what we're going to find in a new heaven and a new earth is described here. And then we'll maybe refer to that later. Let me just get started. There are some principal features, shall I say, of the new heaven and the new earth. Three of them I'd just like to point out. In verse 1 of Revelation, chapter 21, John says, there's going to be no more sea. In chapter 22, verse 3, which we didn't read, there's going to be no more curse in the new heavens and the new earth. And then in verse 4 of this chapter, which we read, or didn't read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. There shall be a restoration of all things. Talk a little bit about that in a minute. In other words, there's coming a day when God is going to create a new heavens and new earth. And the Bible says that in this new heaven and in this new earth, righteousness dwells, quite different from what we're experiencing today in this world, which has the curse stamped upon it. In this new heaven and in this new earth, all stain of sin will be gone. All the evidences of death, gone. And all the signs of disease, gone forever. What then will this new heaven and this new earth be like? First of all, the removal of the sea. No more sea. People who live by the seashore, actually people buy property by the seashore because it's such a beautiful place to live. There's nothing more beautiful than to stand on a balcony in Florida or California or someplace in the evening and see the sun go down over the ocean. It's a beautiful sight. And if it's misting or raining, you get a rainbow too as a bonus. And it's beautiful. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's going to be no more sea. The verse that I read in Revelation 21 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea." Now the Bible doesn't tell us that there won't be some beautiful bodies of water. When you think about it, most of our planet is covered with water. We're told that about 71% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. And the oceans hold about 90%, 96% of that. But there are vast wastelands of water, and the oceans and the sea are really uninhabitable by humans. I believe that the new earth and the new heavens will be something more beautiful than anything that we can ever imagine, and more gorgeous than anything we've ever seen. And there will clearly be bodies of water, and we'll look at that next time, because in the New Jerusalem we see those beautiful rivers that the Word of God talks about. But evidently there will not be huge water lands of salty seas. The composition of the Earth's planet will be so different. And at the same time, we will enjoy that with glorified bodies, which will be so superior to that which we, the Earth suit that we presently dwell in. And I believe that the very ecology of the new heavens and a new earth will also be totally altered. Fresh waters flowing throughout the coming world will be more beautiful than anything we can imagine, with trees growing alongside them, providing fruit and beauty and a quality of life beyond anything that we've ever known. So don't worry about the phrase, "also there was no more sea." And I think we can give God a little credit here, because he made the seas so beautiful and pleasant in the first place. He'll certainly design the new world with even greater levels of marvel and magnificence. Now, as we look at some of these things, one has to say that interpretation by different ones is a bit different. There are two views about what will really happen when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. And the two sources that I am mostly engaged with, because I just enjoy these brethren, and I enjoy their gifts. One of them is John MacArthur. I have his study Bible. And the other is Dr. David Jeremiah. I have his study Bible as well, and I appreciate both of these men, and they take different views on this. And as we go through this, I just want to bring this up, because one view is, and that's John MacArthur, is that God will make everything new. And I'm going to read a number of scriptures in a moment from which both of these men work. In fact, he's going to start from scratch, and the old earth and the old heavens are going to burn up and disintegrate and pass away. And we'll make some reference to that in a minute. David Jeremiah, on the other hand, takes the position, after extensive study, and I've read both of them, and they both present some powerful arguments for either interpretation. But his view is that God will remodel and remake and recreate and purge and cleanse the present earth. And by the way, one of his points is that God is not going to give Satan an advantage. He's the one that spoiled the first heaven and the first earth. And when God created that, he said it was good. And so that's his position. Now you may wonder what my position is. It doesn't matter, really. It doesn't even matter, in a sense, what a position is. The fact is, God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And I'm quite content, frankly, to ultimately accept whatever it is that God does, because whatever it is that God does, he knows what that is. And ultimately, those of us who trust God and who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to enjoy that for all eternity. That's going to be our eternal home, the new heavens and the new earth. And I believe that we do not have even the slightest idea what that is. Our God is so great. And as I read something of the New Jerusalem, that city, that glorious city that ultimately will come down in heaven and some believe will hover over the earth during the millennium, we'll talk about that next time. That's a glorious city. That just read through the last chapters of the book of Revelation. What a wonderful city that is. What a wonderful place to dwell. And we're going to enjoy that too. But I'm quite content to accept the word of God for what it is and know that God is one day going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And of course, one of the other features of this, the second feature is, first of all, there's no more sea. Secondly, there will be a reversal of the curse. In verse 3, there will be no more curse. That's what Revelation 22:3 says. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What's the curse? What is that? We normally think of the curse as being language that people use, and they're certainly true. But that's not what this is talking about. When John used the word curse, he was pointing back to the words that God spoke in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And after Adam and Eve had rebelled against him and brought sin and shame upon the whole world. In Genesis 3, chapter verse 17 and 19, the Lord said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The curse is why everything goes wrong in our world and why life is such a fight all of the time. Humanity always has to go uphill, it seems, and nature often works against us. Someone says the problem with life is that it's so daily, and we encounter all kinds of things in life and experience them as a result of the curse. So think of the power of these words. God says, someday, in a new heavens and a new earth, there shall be no more curse. Dr. Jeremiah says this: when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, the curse will be reversed. It will be lifted. It will be dispelled forever. Think of it. The weariness that accompanies our work will be forgotten memory. Nature will work as it should. The weather will always be in our favor, and the ground will grow flowers as naturally as it produces thorns and thistles today. We ourselves will not fall into the ground in death, because we will never die. I love the song that Hobie Lister, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, has created and sung. He didn't have much of a voice, but he sang it from his heart. We're going to a land where we'll never grow old. What a day that'll be. God sent his Son into the world not only to save our souls, but also to redeem creation from the results of sin. The work of Christ goes beyond the incredible goal of saving an innumerable throng of blood-bought people. The total work of Christ is nothing less than redeeming this entire creation from the effects of sin. That purpose will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost becomes paradise regained. But it will be accomplished. So two of the features of the new heavens and the new earth: there will be no more sea, and there will be no more curse. And then in chapter 22, 1, verse 4 and 5, we read of the restoration of all things. And that brings us to the final feature. The former things, Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says, have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I have taken a quote from Randy Alcorn. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he has written a book called Heaven. It's about 500 pages. It stretches you and makes you think about a lot of things. Because one day we're going to experience the glories of the eternal heavens. When Jesus comes, we're, as Christians, we're going to enjoy the presence of God. We're going to enjoy heaven. And the next time I'm going to tell you how I look at that, because we talk about heaven in a general sense so much. But God has some glorious plans for us. And the ultimate will be when the great white throne judgment is finished and God is finished with sin. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, the book of Revelation tells us, is death. And after that final battle and the great white throne judgment, this is when the new heavens and the new earth are going to come into existence. And we're going to explore that for all eternity and be in and enjoying the presence of God. I sometimes stop and think about that, and yet I get lost in wonder and in love and praise to God. Because by his wondrous grace, this man who was a sinner in need of a Savior is going to enjoy the promises of God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit too in a moment, because Jesus Christ is the center of everything. And he is the reason, as we sometimes say at Christmas time, for the season, but he's a reason for much more than that. And so God is going to restore everything. And this is what Randy Alcorn says, and he also takes the same position with Dr. Jeremiah, that God is going to purge and cleanse this present earth and world. He says this: heaven is God's home, earth is our home as humans. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, forever links God and mankind. Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles humankind to God. God says that he was in Christ reconciling the world of sinners to himself. As Ephesians 1:10 demonstrates, and that's the passage of scripture that tells us that God is someday going to bring together in Christ all things in heaven and in earth. In Ephesians 1:10 demonstrates this idea of earth and heaven becoming one is explicitly biblical. Christ will make the earth into heaven and heaven into earth. Just as the wall that separates God and mankind is torn down in Jesus, so too the wall that separates heaven and earth will be forever demolished. There will be one universe with all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. God's plan is that there will be no more gulf between the spiritual and the physical worlds. There will be no divided loyalties or divided realms. There will be one cosmos, one universe, united under one Lord forever. This is the unstoppable plan of God. This is where history is headed. This is why Revelation 21:3 is so exuberant. John says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, question may be asked, will this present earth and heaven be destroyed or just renovated? That's an issue that is unclear about the new world order, the nature and of the new heaven and the new earth. Will it be the current earth and the current heaven simply remodeled or renovated, or will the present order be destroyed and replaced by a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Well, as I said before, I'm quite content to let God do it his way. Many years ago, we tried so many times to figure things out. Many years ago, we were in Florida, and I had the youngest granddaughters was about 4 or 5 at the time. She had come down, and she wanted to go swimming in the swimming pool. And the swimming pool of the place where we had rented had no heater in it, so it was cold. And they said, "Honey, you can't go into the pool, and because it's too cold." And she said, "Well, I'll ask the Lord Jesus to warm it up." And so I said, "Well, that's a good idea." I said, "Why don't you ask the Lord Jesus to send the sun and he'll warm it up?" And she looked at me, she says, "Grandpa, I don't have to tell him how to do it. He knows how." That's kind of the way I feel about this view, which view to take. I don't have to tell God how to do it. First of all, he knows how to do it and he knows what he's going to do. And I'm just very content that one day he's included me in that wondrous plan that he has for eternity. You know, God notices every sparrow that falls to the ground. I was thinking about this recently as I read through some of these things. When you think of the vast universe and the millions and billions of people on the earth, and yet God loves you and he loves me. We sometimes sing that simple song in Sunday school, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Yes, that's true. And each of you who know Jesus can say that too, that Jesus loves you. If he sees every sparrow that falls to the ground, think about it. He loves you. He cares about it. He knows who you are. You are important to God. And I just have this feeling, a thought that in eternity, I'm going to be very special to God. Don't deserve to be, and so are you. And we're going to see God, and we're going to be with God, and we're going to be like Jesus, because when we are resurrected, we will receive glorified bodies like the bodies of the Lord Jesus, fit for heaven's glory for all eternity. What grace that is. I hope everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. So while it's possible that God could renovate or restore the earth, there are several passages that support the complete destruction of the present heaven and earth and their replacement by a new heaven and earth. And yet both of these men, Dr. Jeremiah and John MacArthur, take their interpretation and come to their interpretation by the utilization of these same verses. But I'm going to just read some of them so we kind of get some little idea of how many of them there are in Scripture, and there are many, many more. And I've just picked a few of them. Psalm 102, for example, in verse 25 and 26 says, "Of old you, God, founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed." The idea there, they put off one and put on the other. Isaiah 34:4, "All the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." Isaiah 51:6, "Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane." Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away." And he goes on to say, "But my word shall endure forever." 2 Peter 3, in the New Testament, verses 10 to 12, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens and will pass away." And this is interesting if you study and compare this, and we don't have time to do that here, But the views that these men take sort of center around the original Greek language and so on the word new, pass away, and burned up. But the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And then Revelation 20, verse 11, John says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. These are for the unbelievers who will be judged at that time. In verse 21, the chapter four, Revelation 21, verse 1, which we all read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no more any sea. John MacArthur says, it's difficult to reconcile these passages with the notion of a remodel job for the present creation. Every one of these passages, he says, and the language of these passages is of destruction and recreation. Well, again, I say I'm satisfied to accept the Word of God for what it says, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and how God is going to do that and what he's going to do, we leave that entirely to him. Dr. Jeremiah says this, God someday, because we need to kind of take a look at both sides, for ourselves. God someday shall purge this earth and this universe of all its sin and unrighteousness and darkness and death. It will be dissolved in a fervent heat. The elements shall return to their primordial form, and that the whole creation of God shall be burned with fire. 2 Peter 3. It shall be cleansed. It shall be purged. Everything that is wrong and everything that is transgressing and sinful shall be taken out of it. Then shall come to pass this ultimate and final revelation described for us in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Out of this purged mass of God's creative work, he will reshape, he will remake, and he will recreate all of the heavens and this earth. There will be no destruction of what God has made. It is a renewal. It is a renaissance. It is a regeneration. It is a recreation. And that's Dr. Jeremiah's position. again, my occupation with all of this is that one day I'm going to enjoy, with together with all of the redeemed, the wonders of that new heaven and that new earth. But what makes that so wonderful is that God will be there and Jesus will be there, and we shall be in the presence of all of the redeemed for all eternity. The alternate to that, of course, is an eternal hell. Long ago I made my choice when I was 15 years old. That was one place that I did not want to go. And I understood that I was a sinner. And I understood that God had made a provision for my salvation, and that I could not save myself, and neither can you. That was the most important decision I ever made in my life, to accept Jesus as my Savior. To be born again, to be dwelt by God's Spirit, to experience his presence and his guidance and his leading in my life, and to know that I am, by his grace, the recipient of all of these promises that he has made to you and to me. They're mine, they're yours. You can have them all by simply trusting Jesus. Well, if you read into Revelation 21, that passage teaches us much more about what's coming. The conditions of the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible doesn't really tell us a great amount about the eternal state, but what it does record is exciting to me. It is a place of perfection, characterized both by what is there and what is not there. There are three things for sure that will be there. There will be the holy city, New Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven, which I believe ultimately will, because it has foundations, will be a part of the new heavens and the new earth, because we find kings and others going in and out. We'll talk about that next time. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, will be there. Of God himself will be there dwelling among his people, and obviously his people will be there. And the other thing that is so beautiful, there's no sin there, no taint of disease. That is unbelievable in a sense. Righteousness is going to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. So unlike what we're living in now. 12 things that will not be there that are listed in, if you read through the rest of the 21st chapter of Revelation. We already mentioned no more sea. The other thing that the sea speaks about is chaos and disorder. And that was a symbol of the seas in the Old Testament scripture in ancient times. There will be no more sea. And then in verse 4, there's no more tears because all hurt will be removed. There will be no more death because mortality is swallowed up by life. There's no more mourning because all sorrow will be perfectly conformed, comforted. No more crying because joy will reign supreme. And no more pain because all diseases will be expelled. And then in verse 6, no more thirst, because every desire that we have will be satisfied. No more temptation. Somebody said that temptation is the devil's substitute for the goodness of God. And Jesus says, I will give of the fountain of life freely. No more thirst. Verse 6. And in verses 8 and 27, no more wickedness, because all evil will be banished. Nothing shall enter that new heaven and that new earth that defiles or causes abomination or a lie. No more temple, because God will be everywhere. There will be a temple in the millennium, but there won't be in the new heaven and new earth. The temple always was where God dwelt, but God will be there himself, and we'll be there with him. There will be no temple in the new heavens and the new earth. No night there, because the glory of God and of the Lamb will shine. There's no need for the sun, the Bible says. What place that's going to be? No more closed gates, because God's door will always be open, and no more curse, because death will have been abolished. The last enemy, God says, that's going to be destroyed is death. Now, just in closing, and I did make it, and I did stick to my notes, Peter. Based on these comforting verses in Revelation 21, some have actually take this a little further and described heaven as the blessed place of no more. A man by the name of Stephen Lawson has written this. He's compiled an expanded list of no mores. I'll just read them quickly. No more funeral homes, no hospitals, no abortion clinics, no divorce courts, no brothels, no bankruptcy courts, no psychiatric wards, no treatment centers, no pornography, no dial-a-porn, no teen suicide, no AIDS, no cancer, no talk shows, no rape, no missing children, no drug problems, no drive-in shootings, drive-by shootings, no racial tension, no prejudice, no misunderstandings, no injustices, no depression, no hurtful words, no gossip, no hurt feelings, no worry, no emptiness, no child abuse, no wars, no financial worries, no emotional heartaches, no physical pain, no spiritual flatness, no relational divisions, no murders. And he has another one he sticks in there, no casseroles. I don't know what he meant by that. I guess because when church people get together they always have casseroles. Anyway, it kind of stuck out strangely to me when I read it. There will be no tears, no suffering, no separation, no starvation, no arguments, no accidents, no emergency departments, no doctors, no nurses, no heart monitors, no rust, no perplexing questions, no false teachers, no financial shortage, no hurricanes, no bad habits, no decay, no locks. We will never need to confess sin, never need to apologize again, never need to straighten out a strained relationship, never have to resist Satan again, never have to resist temptation. Never. What a list. Perfection of that city is also seen when contrasted to the original creation in Genesis. What started in Genesis is brought to completion in Revelation. Everything will come full circle in eternity. Why is it important for us to look at these kinds of things? Well, first of all, because the Bible is made up of a huge part of the Bible is prophecy. Like almost 70% when you look at much of the prophecy that God has laid out in Scripture has already taken place, but all of this is yet future. But in spite of the value that each of us place in understanding future events, I find that prophecy, studying Bible prophecy, has an even higher and more practical value. It strengthens my hope in God, and it strengthens my faith, and it provides a compelling motivation for living the Christian life, and that's what Brian was talking about this morning, to be a light for the Lord Jesus in this dark world, and to share these wonderful truths with people. This past week, I was able to do that with a person, and I think there's some interest there. The immediacy of prophetic events shows the need to live each moment in Christ-like readiness. As Vance Havner once said, the devil has chloroformed the atmosphere of this age. Therefore, in view of the sure promises of Christ's return, as believers, we are to do more than just be ready. We are to be expectant, and we're to share what we believe, because Jesus is the only way to this heaven. Let's pray. God, our Father, we're thankful that you have not left us without a knowledge of your purposes in grace in saving us through the wondrous gift of your Son. And you have not left us to wonder about the future. And because you are a faithful God, we know that we can rely upon your promises. And we look forward with anticipation of the glory that shines before us. So encourage our hearts, we pray, and take the words of this message, our God, and pray that our hearts might be blessed. And if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we pray for a work of your Spirit in that person's heart. We commend us to your care, give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.